All right, now, I'm going to try to do something tonight. I'll try to, if I can, to go through the whole 13th chapter, or very nearly the whole 13th chapter of Matthew. And we'll go back into the pattern that we had before, where a good percentage of it will be simply stating it as it might be stated today by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a series of parables here, and they're parables that are quite often misinterpreted in one way or another. Now, I'm sure you've heard sermons on these parables, and sometimes you've wondered why one person will preach one way from them and another person will preach another way. First of all, one of the things you need to recognize is that woven in these parables is a history of the church or Christianity or Christendom on this earth, whether you realize it or not. And I will try to interrupt and kind of point it out as I go along. All right? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee now. We come asking Thy help as we go into a section of Scripture that has many meanings. And we pray that before this night, You will reveal that which You have for us. Thy will lead and guide and direct us. We'll give You the praise and the honor and the glory and the thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're still speaking about the same day that we're speaking about this morning. It says that the very same day that Jesus had gone through what we talked about this morning, He went on out and He sat by the seaside. And a crowd gathered and He went out onto the sea. Now, one of my commentaries points out something rather unique that I've never heard before, but I can see it. The sea represents mankind as a whole and the Gentile nations. Two meanings to it. And there's a symbolic meaning here in relation between chapter 12 and 13 to the extent that Jesus had been preaching and teaching and instructing the Jews. And symbolically, when He went down and went into the boat, into the sea, He was symbolizing the changing of the message. The focus had been up on the nation of Israel, and now it's switching to those who will eventually form the church. Primarily, not totally, but primarily the Gentile nations. And there's a multitude gathered unto Him, and they're standing on the shore, and He's sitting in the ship. And He begins to speak in parables. And He says, man went forth to plant, sow. And he sowed some seeds, and some of them fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and ate them. Some fell on stony places, and there wasn't much earth there. They sprang up, the sun came out, they withered and died because there was no earth there to nourish them. And some fell among the thorns and the weeds, and they sprang up and they were choked out. But there were some that fell on the good ground and brought forth fruit, sometimes 100 times, sometimes 60 times, and sometimes 30 times. And notice that's in a descending characteristic. And if you're looking at the history of the church, the greatest growth was early in the history of the church, and it has descended, and it seems like today it is almost impossible, considering the amount of the gospel that is preached, to find a convert. Now, keep that in mind. It bears out the history of the church as we go along. Now, you've heard the parable. If you've got ears, listen. And then the disciples came to Him, and He said, why do you always speak in parables? Why can't you speak rather plain? And He said, there's a reason. There's some that is given to understand and some that can't understand it. Now, we're speaking about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven or the church age or, as it will become known in later years, Christendom. Now, that doesn't mean just the church. It means all that the earth sees and identifies as being Christianity. And that's not always good. You have to keep that in mind. Christianity has a terrible reputation among heathen nations. More wars have been propagated in the name of Christianity and more murders committed in the name of Christianity than almost all Hitlers and Genghis Khans and all the heathen of the earth put together could create. So we have to remember this. Now, he says, to those that have the word, more will be given to them. But to those that we spoke about earlier in the day, who reject the workings of the Spirit, what they have is going to be taken away from them. And so, for this reason, I speak in parables. Because they don't want to hear. They have the opportunity. If they'll open their ears, pay attention, and listen, and seek the way, they'll find the truth. If they'll open their eyes, they'll be able to see it. But because they don't want to hear, and because they don't want to see, they won't hear, and they won't. And they won't understand. And this is a fulfillment of prophecy found in Isaiah, which says that just exactly this will occur. Now that holds true not only in the day of Christ, but today. There are many who hear the word of God and it just plain doesn't make sense to them because they don't want to take it for what it says. They want to add to it or take away from it. Now, because of this, the people's heart is heavy, hard, difficult. Their ears are dull. They've heard so much and they don't believe half of what they see or even attend. Their eyes are closed and they can't see. All right. But let's change the subject a little bit. You're here, you're asking the questions, you want to know the answers, and you're going to be blessed. Because your eyes are open, and your ears are open, and you'll see and you'll hear. There were many prophets and righteous men who wanted to see what the church today has seen, who wanted the answers, who prophesied and didn't know what they were talking about. They were simply speaking for God and didn't truly know the meaning, the total end of what they were saying. And if that held true for the people in Christ's day, it's much more true for us today. We have it much more completely than any generation has ever had it. And we're close to the coming of Christ. And things that have been mysteries in the past are beginning to open up to the church today. And the church is being taught by the Spirit of God. And the church is beginning to understand some of the things that people even 50 years ago couldn't see and understand. All right. Now, here's the explanation of the parable of the sower. And I'll point out a couple of things to you. He says, he talks about the seed. And too many times I've heard that the seed that was sown was purely the word. That is not the case. I want you to realize that. The seed in its totality is the word that is received by an individual. A combination of the word on the one hand and the person hearing together is the seed. The human heart isn't the stony ground. It's the circumstances that they're in that is the stony ground or the thorns or whatever. Now, if you doubt that, I want you to look carefully at the word of God and you'll notice it's not the word that's being plucked away, but it's the person. And that's the seed. The person with the word. All right. Now, here's the way it goes. When one hears the word, a person and the word together, of the kingdom, the word of God, and doesn't understand it, and doesn't put his mind to it, then Satan comes along, he takes that away, which is in his heart, and this is the person which is by the wayside. He that is by the wayside. The person who's let the word escape from him. Who won't cling to it. Who won't cherish it. Who won't take it into his heart and let it become a part of him. He that received the seed into the stony places is the same that as he that heard the word with joy and received it and really thought this was something for him, but he had no root. And he couldn't endure but for a little while. When troubles came up, when people pointed the finger, when Christianity's bad name came up and reputation, why, he was offended. And It's him that's offended, not just the seed, but he that had the seed. And he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heard the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, the business of earning a living, the things that are normal, the everyday living for everybody, took precedence, and they choked out the word, and he, the person that received the word, became unfruitful. But then he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heard the word, understood it, and bore fruit. Some 40, some 100, some 60, and some 30. All right. Now, another parable. And I don't know whether we can get through all these tonight or not. And if I rush it, you forgive me. Another parable is like a man who planted good seed in his field, and while he slept, an enemy came along and put in a contaminating seed. This particular seed resembled wheat, happened to be poisonous, and is a relative of wheat. Very difficult to tell from the true wheat. So the servants, when they saw the blades of grass coming up, recognized that there was a little bit of difference, and realizing what had happened, they came in to the sower and they said, "You sowed good seed. How did these tares get in there? There's more in the field than could have just been left over from the last year's wheat seeds or that was blown in. And what do you want us to do? Shall we go on and tear them up?" And he said, "No, you better let them be a while, because when you go to tear them up, their roots are extensive, and down in the ground you'll tear up some of the wheat too, and I don't want to damage the wheat. The best idea is to let them grow together until the harvest time, and when the time of harvest comes, we'll have the reapers gather them together and separate the tares into one bundle and bind them up and burn them later, but he'll gather the wheat into the place of storage, into the barn." And then he gave out another parable. And he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. A man took and he planted, and it grew not into just a little mustard plant, but into a great tree, so great that the birds came and roosted in it." And then he gave another parable. He said, "The parable of the kingdom of heaven, the church age, is like unto leaven, when a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened." Now, we're going to pause. No, I think we'll go on a little further. And then we'll come back and we're going to talk about these parables just for a moment. Now, it says here in the following verses, 34, 35, that this parable business was being done in fulfillment of prophecy. And a prophecy is given in verse 35. "And then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into his house, and his disciples came to him and sought the definition of the parable, the explanation of it. And he said," and this is a key to understanding some of the other, "he said, 'He that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, himself, Jesus Christ. The field is the word, and the good seed are the children.'" Now that, you see, God is consistent. Jesus Christ is consistent. And the seed is people with the word in their hearts. Okay? So, he says, good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." Now, "the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. And the Son of Man will send his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do wrongly. He'll throw them into the furnace of fire, and there'll be gnashing and wailing, crying and pain and suffering. But the righteous will shine forth as the sun." Now, let's go back and look at some of those other parables. He's explained the parable of the tares, and it's a very simple parable. You look at the church today, you look at it through its history, and I don't know about you, but my experience in some ways has been a rather disappointing one. I've seen those who have gone by the name of Christ bring dishonor to the name of Christ, and that always hurts. I've seen preachers do it. I've seen those who use the name of Christ do all kinds of things that no Christian ought to do. And I think that when somebody who uses the name of Christ purposely commits sin and goes against the Word of God, he's doing irreparable damage to the kingdom of God. And that particular parable in itself is easy enough to understand. And it gives kind of an overall view of the church in the world after the leaving of Christ. Christ gave us the Word, presented the Word, is the Word. The Word is received in the hearts of some. But along with those individuals are others who, on the surface, appear very much the same. And in the very early stages, they can be detected. But the caution is that you and I should be somewhat careful in trying to tear them out. It's better to leave that to God and let Him handle it. Now, the time of handling is a time of judgment. There's nothing here that says that the local church ought not to cleanse itself. But individual congregation should be very careful about what is taught and what its members do. Later in the Word, we will find instructions for Christians to admonish one another. And when we get to that, we'll talk about it rather thoroughly. But let's back up now and look at the next one that he gave. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. And I've heard some say that this is the church. No, it isn't the church. Not the Christian church, not the body of Christ. This is the worldwide organization that is called Christendom. And it grew immensely in its early years. But you know what came and roosted in the branches? The birds. And in the scriptures, the birds are bringers of evil tidings, workers of evil, symbols of evil. And in the branches of this big church that has grown over abundantly, larger than it ought to be, are the workers of iniquity. It's nowhere saying that it's a great thing that the church grow and cover the earth and become a great growing tree. That's not what it's saying. But Christianity, as opposed to the body of Christ, will grow much larger than it ought to be. And in these last days, I think we're going to see a spurt in the growth of the church, as we saw early in the history of the church. But all of that growth isn't going to be good. And there are going to be the workers of iniquity perching in its limbs. And then he goes on to the leaven. And some, I'm sure you've heard it preached this way, say that the leaven is the Word. But nowhere in the Scripture is leaven given as being good. It's always a symbol of sin. And there are doctrines that are preached in the world of Christendom today that are not accurate, that are not true, that are the doctrines of Satan. And this is the leaven that he's talking about. It would be nice if these parables painted a pretty picture as some attempt to use them to paint. They don't. In these last days, there is much leaven in the framework of the visible church. The leaven of sin. False doctrine. It is preached all over. And Christians, true Christians, must be careful of this. All right. Now, there are a couple more parables, and I have just a few minutes, and I'm going to try to mention them. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. This is a picture of the nation of Israel, not the church. The nation of Israel was prominent. It is the pearl of great price. There are those who would argue about that, but think about it. Christ came. He gave his life initially and primarily for the nation. It was the intent, the nation of Israel. But he also gave it for every man. We'll come to that in the next parable. And he goes away. And when he comes back, he will claim that pearl of, or that treasure of great price. Now let me see here. It's a treasure of great price, not pearl. Alright? And he gave all that he had for it. And when he comes back again, the nation of Israel will be revealed in the application that God had intended for it. Then, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. He couldn't. When he had found one pearl of a great price, he went and he sold all that he had, his whole stock, and he went and bought this one price, one pearl, a great price. This is the church. Christ gave his life for the church. And then, 47, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, they sat down, they gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And this is the way it will be at the end of the world. The last judgment. There will be many who will hear the good news. It holds true. It's been given as a picture of the work of the gospel in this day and age, but this particular application now applies to the last days, the period of the tribulation, and the drawing forth of all kinds. And then God, at the second coming of Christ, is going to do the judging, and there's going to be a separation, a final separation of that which is acceptable to God from that which is unacceptable. All right. Again, the wicked will be cast into the furnace of fire, and will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We'll be cursing of God. Then Jesus said, have you understood these things? And they said they did. And he said, every scribe, every teacher ought to be instructed in them, ought to understand them. Now, we're going to stop there. Time is about up. This may be a little bit different than you've sometimes interpreted the Word of God or heard it preached. But if you look at it again in context, you can see the pattern that is given here. You can take these individual parables and you can apply them for different teachings if you want to. And I don't see anything terribly wrong in that. These things are given in such a way that they can teach all kinds of lessons. But our purpose here now is to look at them in the form and for the purpose which Christ gave, which was to show what would happen to the church after Christ left. So you go back and you see the preaching of the Word, the receiving of the Word, and what would happen throughout church history to those who receive the Word, who hear it. And that pattern holds true throughout. And then you see the early history of the church and the sowing of the tares among the wheat. And God says, leave it alone and let it grow. And then you see the mustard seed, the rapid growth of the church beyond that which God intends, but in the eyes of men, a great and mighty tree. But the birds resting in the limbs, the evil ones, the workers of iniquity among the church. And then you see the introduction of various false doctrines into the church, and this going all through the church and defiling it. And then you see the treasure of Israel hid in the field, waiting for its revelation in the glory of the second return of Christ. And you see the church in all of its glory, purchased at the greatest of all prices, at the cost of everything that God had, that which was most precious. And then you see the Latter-day Judgment as God's net has been immersed in the sea of mankind over the years and the centuries, collecting, and the final judgment in the end. And the whole thing is presented here. And this is the primary intent of this particular chapter. Again, you can take out individual parables and you can apply them and you can get lessons that go beyond this that have different meanings. And if you want to do that, that's fine. But when you speak of the chapter as a whole, you need to see it as a history of the church. And we'll pick up in chapter 15 next Sunday morning. I'm not sure which verses. I think we begin around verse 10 if you want to read ahead and get an idea of what we'll be talking about. That's where we'll be Sunday morning. I hope, this has been kind of rushed, I hope that you've gotten the intent of it. We'll have to trust the Lord for that. Shall we bow our heads for a word of closing prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee again as children of Thine. We pray that Thy Spirit has spoken to our hearts. We pray that the Word will find good ground within our hearts and that will spring forth as a seed and unto a plant and unto something that will bear fruit unto Thee and unto Thy kingdom. We pray that You will protect us from the leaven of unscriptural doctrine. We pray that You'll keep us from the cares of the world, lead and guide us and direct us into the paths You would have us to try, and keep us faithful that we can come through all of this and be those that would be accepted by Thee in the end. If You'll do this, Lord, we'll give Thee the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.